Welcome to Good News on Catholic Spirit Radio, a program for teens and almost teens to better understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ is relevant in their lives. And it's a place where your questions about faith and religion can be answered. And now, here's your host, Deacon Al.
Good evening and happy Easter. It's the fourth Sunday of Easter. We're still in the Easter season, and how grateful we should be for that. What a wonderful time in our Catholic lives. I am Deacon Al, Permanent Deacon of the Peoria Diocese, coming to you on Catholic Spirit Radio every Saturday and Sunday evening, and always a pleasure to spend 30 minutes with you talking about not only our Catholic faith, but specifically about the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll be looking at our readings from this Sunday's Masses in just a few moments. Wanted to talk to you. Last week, we were going to talk a little bit about free will, a question that I got from a listener. This came to us in person rather than through the mailbag. Every now and then, I run into someone in the community who listens to the program that isn't my mother or my wife. And so that's always it's always a pleasure to know there's someone else listening. And I actually get a lot of comments from parishioners about the program and about Catholic Spirit Radio. And one of the questions I got was trying to understand free will. So the question is, if we have free will, if we can decide anything we want to decide, then why do we get punished by God for bad decisions? That's kind of a fair question, but I think part of that, it starts with a bad premise. Free will isn't about doing anything you want or making any decision you want. I could decide today that I want to be an astronaut. Well, that's not really using free will. That's usually using wishful thinking, because at my age and in my my level of knowledge, I'm not going to be an astronaut. It's just not going to happen, right? So free will doesn't mean that you can do anything you want to do. Even if I want to be an astronaut, I can't. Free will is very specific in Scripture, and this comes primarily from the book of Sirach, which if you're a Protestant Christian, you probably are saying, the book of what? So it's not a book you're going to find in all Bibles. It's part of what the Protestant faith would call the Apocrypha, but it is in the Catholic faith deuterocanonical. It's a wonderful book. Sirach was a rabbi, a Jewish teacher, and he wrote many wonderful thoughts of just common sense things, and they were discovered at one point by his grandson, who then made them more public, and they actually ended up becoming part of the Old Testament. And so Sirach is part of the Catholic scriptures, the Catholic canon of scriptures. And in it, he talks about how God has placed before us fire and water, one that gives us life, one that gives us death. And he gives us the freedom to choose one or the other. That's free will, the ability to choose the good or the evil in any decision. Not to choose anything we want, but specifically to choose between doing the good or doing the evil. God doesn't interfere with that choice. We're not his robots. We're not his slaves. He doesn't make us choose good, and God would never choose us to do the evil, because he loves us. God is love. And so anything God wants for us is the good. But sometimes we want for our own selves, we see greater pleasure in the evil, and so we choose the evil. God never makes us do that. But with the evil comes consequences. So free will is the ability to make our own choice with God, without God interfering, which means if we make a bad choice, if we sin, that's our own fault. That's not on God. God doesn't make us sin. If we gain virtue, we gain the virtue through the strength of God, but through our own choices, our own free will choice. So the question becomes not why does God punish us if we choose the evil? If you choose evil, you would expect punishment. I mean, if you were a child and you stole something from your parents, would you expect to be punished for it? I mean, even before you stole it, even as a child, you understand that with negative actions come negative consequences. So no one should be surprised by the fact that there are consequences to evil. But the beautiful part of free will is that no one can make me choose evil. I have the ability in any given situation to always choose what's good. Even if someone points a weapon at my head and says, I want you to rob that bank, I don't have to do it. I can say no, and I can accept what's going to happen. But that still doesn't mean I have to sin against God. So free will is actually a great power, a great empowering freedom for us. And I think it's great to have the knowledge that we are not slaves. God does not expect us to be robots. He doesn't want us to be robots. If we love God, we love God through our own choice. If we reject God, we reject God through our own choice. And that's true up until the very end of our life. And so people say, well, how can a loving God send people to hell? He doesn't. A loving God doesn't want you. Let's put it a different way. A loving God wants you with him in love. When we talk about people going through damnation, going to hell, being separated from God, that's for their choice. God didn't cause that separation. People chose of their own free will to be separated from God. And so God, not wanting to interfere with that free will, says, well, if that's what you really want, I'll give you that forever. If what you really want is to love me and to follow me, I will give you that forever. If what you really want is to be separated from me, to be distant from me, to be contrary to my love, I'll allow you to do that. And I'll allow you to have that forever, because he's not going to interfere with our choice. That's free will. But with free will, with freedom comes responsibility. And with responsibility also comes consequences. So don't be in a hurry to blame God for our own bad choices. And don't be in such a hurry to give credit to others for good choices. Take some credit for yourself, for your own strength, and give credit to God for giving you the strength, because good choices are hard to make. Good choices are hard to make. It's much easier to sin. Giving into sin and temptation is easy. Adam and Eve could do it with no problem at all. Didn't take them any time at all. Think of the story of Adam and Eve. It's not like the devil offered them this opportunity to disobey God, and they said, let us talk about it for a little bit. We'll get back to you. I don't know. It's kind of tough. God's been pretty good to us. I'll have to think about this for a little while. No, they folded. They folded like an easy piece, like a napkin. You know, so going against God is easy. Making good choices, that's hard. So when you make the right choice, give yourself some credit for having that faith in God, that doing the right thing is right simply because it's in keeping with God's law, in God's love. And when you decide to take the shortcut, to do the wrong thing for your personal gain or for personal pleasure, don't be surprised when there's consequences, not only in this life, but in the next. It's going to happen. That's nature. That's just natural law. But know that you have the freedom to make that choice, and God will support you in either direction. But he really wants you with him forever. So that's my feedback on goodwill. If you have a question that you'd like asked or answered, please write us at goodnews@catholicspiritradio.com. Be happy to answer your questions on the air. This is May. This is our first Sunday in May, which means the month of Mary. So perhaps in your church, you're going to have a May crowning. You'll probably see some fresh flowers placed around the statue of Mary. And that's going to lead to the second question that we get so often about our Catholic faith. Why do we worship Mary? We've probably answered this in the past. I'm sure we're going to answer it again in the future because it is such a common question. So the Catholic faith does not worship Mary. We have great reverence for Mary, and why not? I have great reverence for my own mother. Why wouldn't I have reverence for Christ's mother? I mean, doesn't that just make sense? I don't know you, and I revere your mother. The fact that she put up with you through most of your life is enough reason to reverence her, isn't it? I mean, come on. We are not easy prodigy to raise. And so, moms deserve respect. So of course we respect Mary. And we give Mary more reverence, more respect than any other saint, any other human being who's ever lived. The Catholic Church gives more reverence to Mary than anyone else, and for good reason. Mary plays a crucial role in our salvation. Now, not the only role. I mean, the grace of Christ is what saves us. But Christ came to us through the body of Mary, through the great fiat, the great yes of Mary. It's her obedience to God, her unflinching obedience to God, that allowed God to become incarnate into our world and to go through what Jesus went through in order to bring us new life. So yes, we revere Mary greatly. And there's 2 months out of the year where we show her reverence throughout the month, and that's May and October. So this is a great time if you understand our reverence to Mary. Maybe say the rosary a few more times this month than you normally do. Include some Hail Marys into your evening prayers with your families, with your children, with your parents. Even at mealtime, when you say grace, say a Hail Mary. Just a little extra nod to our Holy Mother, recognizing her for her obedience, for her strength of character, for her willingness to suffer as she suffered. Imagine, if you're a mother, going through what Mary went through without losing faith, seeing her son at this time of Easter, seeing what he went through in his passion and his death, and yet having full trust in his resurrection. And it was Mary who told the apostles, you know, yes, this is horrible, but have faith. He told us he was going to rise again, and he will, because everything else he said was true. Why shouldn't this be true? So Mary is really the backbone of what it means to be a follower of Christ. If you follow Christ the way Mary followed Christ, your place in heaven will be assured. That's what real sainthood is this mimicking of our life mimicking the Christ of life, Christ's life. Sorry about that. Mimicking Christ's life in our life. We have some great news in today's readings. I especially like the readings from the Acts of the Apostles. It has, for me as a deacon, it has great news because it's the origination of the ministry of the deacon and of the ordination of deacons in our Catholic faith. So this is a reading is from the Acts of the Apostles. Then we're going to hear from the first letter of St. Peter, a continuation of letters from Peter that we'll be hearing for a while. And then we'll go to another really wonderful gospel that has, I believe, a beautiful message to it. So our reading from the Acts of the Apostles, as a number of the disciples continue to grow, if you remember, I'll pull away from our reading for a moment. Last week, we heard that in one day, thousands became baptized. And so every place the apostles are speaking now throughout the Holy Land, people are flocking to their message. And a lot of this has to do with just the indwelling of the Holy Spirit has taken place, and they're being so powerful in their speaking and their evangelizing. And it's making so much sense that both Jew and Gentile are turning away from pagan beliefs or from their previous Jewish beliefs and turning to become baptized Christians. So as a number of the disciples continued to grow, the Hellenists, the Greeks, complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So what was happening is the Pharisees were distributing alms, but they weren't giving anything to the Greek widows, only to the Hebrew widows. So the 12 called together the community of the disciples and said, it's not right for us to neglect the word of God to serve at table. Brothers, select from among you 7 reputable men, filled with the spirit of wisdom, whom we shall appoint to this task, whereas we shall devote ourselves to prayer. The proposal was accepted by the whole community, so they chose Stephen, a man filled with faith in the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas of Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid hands on them. The word of God continued to spread, and the number of the disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly. Even a large number of priests were becoming obedient to the faith. So this is the beginning of the diaconate, of the service of deacons to the Catholic faith. And unfortunately, it's only going to last a few centuries, and then it's going to go dormant for a long, long time and not be brought back again until Vatican II in the early 60s. But in the very, very early church, in the very first century, we had deacons serving the church. And their primary purpose was to serve the poor and the widowed. And still to this day, the primary purpose of deacons, diakonos, actually means servitude. The primary purpose of deacons is to serve. We are the servants of the servants. But something else you see happening here is the separation of the roles of deacon and priest being made. So the apostles are becoming the bishops and priests. Their jobs primarily is to pray, to strengthen their relationship with God, and to preach, to spread the gospel. The deacons at this point, their primary purpose is to serve the laity, to free up the apostles to be able to pray and spread the gospel. But really, the deacons in their service were in fact spreading the gospel. They couldn't help but share Christ's love without explaining why they were sharing God's love. Where did this, because this idea of serving others was really unknown in both the Hebrew and the Gentile society. It was pretty much every person for themselves, every family for themselves. This was a difficult period of time to live in. I mean, they were under control of the Romans. They were also under control to a large part of the political forces of the Jewish people, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. So this idea of charitable love, of God being a love of kindness and gentleness, really wasn't preached much, and it wasn't well known. And so this is one of the things that made Jesus really, really unique in his teachings. The amount of grace and forgiveness and charity that he spoke of, and that was now lived out through his disciples and now through the diaconate. And so we see that the deacons were indeed ordained. They laid hands on them. So that's the sign of ordination. So the deacons became part of the clergy of the church in the first century. Nowadays, deacons are considered clergy in Catholicism. They're clergy in the Orthodox Church. But in many of the other churches, they are not ordained. They are, it's more of a, an office that they fill, sort of an elder of the church. And the other thing we find is that it says even priests were becoming obedient to the faith. So when we hear that, we immediately think of our priests, our Christian priests, but that's not who they're talking about. They're saying that even priests of the Jewish faith were converting to Christianity. That's how powerful this the apostles were in their ministries. So great news. That's, you know, we talk about gospel meaning good news. This is all really, really good news. In our second reading from the first letter of Peter, Peter writes, "Beloved, come to him, a living stone rejected by human beings, but chosen and precious in the sight of God. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it says in Scripture, Behold, I am laying a stone in Zion, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in it shall not be put to shame. Therefore, its value is for you who have faith. But for those without faith, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone that will make people stumble, and a rock that will make them fall. They stumble by disobeying the word, as is their destiny. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own, so that you may announce the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. The word of the Lord. Peter, at this point, this letter is being written to a mostly Jewish audience, recent converts from Judaism to Christianity, churches that Peter is starting to establish in the area of the region of Jerusalem. And he's reminding them of just who Christ was, that this was a living stone, that God created this opportunity, this Messiah, in order to build upon it. To build upon Christ. So this is where God's church is being settled now, is on the teachings of Christ and on the life of Christ, on who, not only what Christ said, but who and what Christ was. And for those who would believe in Christ, they too would become living stones. They too would build a spiritual house, a church. That's what the church is. That's you. That's you as a believer in Christ being built upon his foundation. You are the living church. So when we talk about the Catholic Church or the Christian Church, we're talking about you as followers of Christ, working in cooperation with the life of Christ, creating an entirely new type of structure, acceptable to God through Christ himself. But that's only for the followers of God that you become this supernatural structure. For those who don't follow Christ, what Christ does becomes a stumbling block. It becomes something that interferes with what they want to do with their lives, because suddenly there's this new measure for what is good and what is evil. Those that follow Christ become part of his church, and those that don't follow Christ stumble over the church. It becomes a hindrance to them, much as a fallen log on a trail becomes a tripping hazard. You see that it's there, and you can't really find your way around it without it being a nuisance. That's why people who aren't in the church don't like the church. That's why we get so much negativity from the atheists in our world. And unfortunately, atheism is growing because our society is forgetting about who Christ is. We've lost sight of what Peter is pointing us to. We have a large part of our modern day society has just turned away from. And because of that, now the church becomes a stumbling block into what they're trying to accomplish. And what are they trying to accomplish? Things like abortion, things like gender dysphoria, mixed marriages, as far as mixed gender marriages, same-sex marriages, rather. These are all stumbling blocks to our society because the church rightly teaches against them and gives good reason for it. And that interferes with their plans to turn you away from God. Peter, in his letter, is calling people back and reminding them what you're doing is following God is the right thing, is the good thing, is a positive thing that builds upon itself rather than destroys. In our gospel from John, Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You have faith in God, have faith also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If there were not, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you also may be. where I am going, you know the way. And Thomas said to him, Master, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Remember, we talked last week about he's the gate, the only gate into the sheepfold. If you know me, then you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. And Philip said, Master, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And how many people in today's world say, where is God? Have God show himself to me? And Jesus said, I've been with you for such a long time, and still you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who dwells in me is doing his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe because of the works themselves. Amen. You want to see God? Look to Jesus. You want to see Jesus? Look to his church. He's the living stone that the other living stones are built upon. Don't say, where is God? Say, why haven't I turned to him? Why haven't I seen him? Our blindness, if you don't see God, your blindness is your own. God's made himself visible all around us, not only through his creation, through the visible universe, but through his church and through the word of God, through the gospels. God's made himself very evident, and he calls us to him, and his disciples, now the bishops, the priests, the deacons, his clergy, spend most of our days calling people to look up again, stop turning away, and look at what is true. And when you look to the truth, you can't help but see God. And that's my prayer for you this week, that those of you who have been struggling to see God will find a moment to look up and turn to Christ and see that God and Christ are one, and that the church is the body of Christ alive in the world today and calling to you to come home. May Almighty God bless you, protect you from all evil, and bring you to everlasting life.
You've been listening to Good News on Catholic Spirit Radio, a program for teens and almost teens to better understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ is relevant in your life. Submit your questions to Deacon Al at goodnews@catholicspiritradio.com. That's goodnews@catholicspiritradio.com. Deacon will answer your questions about faith and religion. Thank you for listening to Good News on Catholic Spirit Radio.